start off by praying over the word. So let's do that. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you would bless this word. God, let it be impactful and touch the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands. Come on, let's do this together, repeating after me. This is my Bible. Hold on. You guys got it. I'm waiting for them to get in the back. All right. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. Now we're going to bring up Sister Sadie, and she's going to do the rest of it for us, but it's not going to be on the screen because she's going to do it by memory. All right. You got it?
By living our vision every day, we connect our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, bring me your word.
Come on, let's come back. Wonderful. Right, hold on. Let's stand with her, and this time let's repeat it after. And guys, you can bring it up. So go ahead and do it again.
We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently.
We confess our deliverance consistently.
We commit to serve creatively.
We commit to serve creatively.
We communicate Christ's love compassionately.
We communicate Christ's love compassionately.
Father God.
Father God.
Feed me your word.
Feed me your word.
All right. Good job, girl. Good job. Hey, man, she even got a preacher's voice. Go ahead. All right. Good. Wonderful job. And see Elect Lady for your gift. Elect Lady was strict and said that she didn't want them to mess it up at all. And Sadie nailed it. Amen. All right. It's good. All right. So let's get right into the Word of God. All right. So we've been in this followership series. It's connected to my schoolwork. I'm moving into the last week of my schooling, and this is going to be the last sermon in this followership series. So I've enjoyed teaching it so far. So let's just give us some quick recap. The first sermon was called Failure to Follow. The second one was called Failure to Submit. The third one was called Faithful Followers. And the fourth one, which was last week, was called Failing Followers. I'll just give us briefly what the last one was about, just the recap. And so we talked about not being easily offended, intimidated, or lazy, and those things equal oil. Today we're going to talk about courageous followers. Unfortunately, I accidentally left up failing, but it's going to be courageous followers today. And so this is how we're going to close out the series and what it means to be a courageous follower. And so I'm going to give us in a moment just some synonyms, but I do want to make some emphasis that, let me see, how do I want to say it? Let me just say it this way. So this morning I got up and I will say this. I would say I prayed first, but I didn't. I grabbed my phone first, and TikTok came on. But I prayed at night. But there's this lady on TikTok, and she said some of the worst people she's ever met in her life. And so that just made me pay attention. She said happened to be pastors. So I was listening to see where is she going. I was figuring out, was she going to dog the church out? And then she said, I'm a pastor's wife myself, so I'm not dogging out the church. And then she began to talk about things that happen to men when they get in leadership. She was talking about men and women, but specifically men who get into leadership and then they forget who they are and who they serve. And so the idea of, first of all, the idea is that that never has to happen here. I try to humble myself so that I don't ever get into that place. But the point that I am going to make is that when you are courageous followers, it's hard for the leader to get that far off if the followers have courage to make sure the ship is going in the right direction. Have you ever taken an Uber? And when you're taking the Uber, it looks like, even though the Uber's supposed to know what they're doing, it looks like you're going the wrong way. This is not where I'm trying to go. Yes, I'm following and I'm not driving, but I know where I want to end up at. So if you're going in a different direction, I have enough courage to say something. And so the idea of this whole followership series is to build up the people who are members, who are disciples, who are followers, not just at Deliverance Temple, in every aspect of your life. Just because you are following does not make you a doormat and anybody can do anything to you. You have to have courage to make sure this is a team and we're all going together. There were times, even though Michael Jordan was the leader of the Bulls, he was the most prominent, there were times that his teammates had to tell things to him and he was going to have to listen in order for them to go in the proper direction. One of the things that kept him from being as great as he needed to be, his coach Phil Jackson said he had trouble trusting his teammates. So if he passed the ball to the teammates and they missed it, you ain't getting the ball no more. I'll do it myself. And Phil Jackson told him, he said, we want to win a championship. And so that means your points are going to have to come down and you're going to have to trust your teammates. And he learned that in trusting his teammates, he was able to get through the bully called the Detroit Pistons. And they were able to win championships. But sometimes the leader has to hear the truth as well. All right, so let's move to this synonyms of courage and courageous. Courage synonyms, and I'll have them put it up in the back for me. Here it is: bravery, fearlessness, nerve, audacity, boldness, dauntlessness, backbone, spine, determination, fortitude, grit. These are all things that I've talked about in some type of form that I hope I'm building in you as people. Nothing worse than having weak Christians that only thing they can ever say is, well, my pastor said, well, my pastor said, well, my pastor. No, what did God say? What did the Bible say? What do you know for yourself? What is your personal testimony? Please don't serve God based on only what your pastor said. Have some grit for yourself, some backbone for yourself. Thank God for your pastor and your leader, but this is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If perhaps my pastor falls by the wayside, it will not affect my Christianity. There's a lot of people no longer serving God because of stuff the pastor did. Well, why are you no longer in church? Well, the pastor got caught with three women. He was wrong for that. He need to be sat down, but that ain't got nothing to do with your spirituality. You mean that your whole walk was caught up in a man? Your whole walk was caught up in a woman? You're doing the wrong walk. Your walk ought to be caught up in God. And you have to have enough courage to depart from people who are no longer following God, no matter who it is. Well, let's take it out of the pastor. Well, you know what? My mama always taught me. Sometimes mama was wrong. Well, my daddy always taught me. Sometimes daddy was wrong. What does God say? What does the word say? What does the conviction in your spirit say? I didn't mean to bring this up, but I feel like God is telling me to bring it up. But back in the day, I heard people say that my uncle taught me that if you want to keep a woman, you got to rough her up every now and then. Come on, you got to slap around every now and then. Not too much, but just enough. No, I don't care what your uncle said. That goes against godly principles. So you're going to have to let uncle go and focus on God. And sometimes the truth of the matter is, if you look at Uncle's relationship, he ain't had a good relationship yet. So why are you listening to him? I can flip it. I can take it into in spiritual principles, things that people have taught us that was wrong. You're going to have to know what God wants out of you, and you're going to have courage. So let's look at this quick example that I'm going to try to teach you. Moses to Joshua. This is a great example of courageous followership, because the transition from Moses to Joshua, Moses was very important, but God told Moses, you're not going over into the promised land. Aaron is not going to go either. It's going to have to be passed down. And the greatest follower he had at the time was Joshua. And this is the beautiful thing about following. Following usually leads to leading in some aspect, because it is great followers that make great leaders. You can't be a wishy-washy follower and expect to walk into leadership. And so Joshua was a great follower, and the mantle was handed down to him. Let me say this, and I don't mean to toot my own horn, but let me toot for just a second. The reason why I'm standing in this position was my ability to follow the man that was in front of me. Now, what was interesting, my father didn't always celebrate me personally. In other words, he didn't always tell me, Andre, you're doing a good job. But every now and then he would do it publicly. I remember one time that really blew my mind, and it was before I had become the pastor. I hadn't been preaching very long, and there was a funeral that happened, and I stayed back over at the fellowship hall to help communicate when the people were coming so that the cooks would know when they were on the way. And so just so happened, I was standing at the door of the fellowship hall, and I heard my daddy talking to his pastor, the founder of this church, Bishop Clark. They were talking to each other, and my daddy was saying, that boy sure can preach. And I'm thinking, what boy he talking about? And so I'm kind of eavesdropping, and the closer they got to the door, I realized he was talking about me. It blessed me so much, because my father wasn't just saying it to me, but he was telling other people about, he was bragging to other people about me. Let me know I was doing the right thing. But I brought that up to say this. One time he said something publicly that he normally didn't say stuff publicly. And the reason why he didn't do that, he never wanted people to think it was just a Mitchell show. So sometimes he wouldn't say things publicly. But one time he got frustrated, and he said publicly, he said, I wish I had 10 Andres in this church, because I can get a whole lot of stuff done. In other words, he was saying Andre was one person I can count on. I wasn't the only person he could count on. But in that moment, he was talking to the men in the church. He said, I wish I had 10 of him, because I could count on him. The reason why I'm leading now, because I could be counted on when I was a follower. He didn't have to worry about me trying to take his shine. He didn't have to worry about me stabbing him in the back. He didn't have to worry about me stealing members. I was going to follow, because that's what I was. And the problem with some of us, the reason why God hasn't opened a door of promotion, you won't serve well where you are. Can't be trusted on your job. You a Christian, but you the laziest one on your job. You'll clock in at 5, but you'll write 4 on the paper. Now the company has got smart, and it's digital now. But back in the day, when you could sign your own car, sometimes it was the saints that would lie the most. And God says, I want to bless the saints, but if you're not good at following, you're not going to be good at leading. All right, and so let's move on. So Joshua was a good follower. You can look at it and see, but let's look at what was said to Joshua, a command that was given to him, Joshua 1:9.
Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Joshua was a great follower, but he was stepping up into a leadership role that was going to be big for him. And the one command that was given to him was not be the toughest, not be the baddest, but be strong and courageous. In other words, it means that you're going to have fear, and you're going to have to look at fear and go through fear to be the best version that you need to be. Let me talk for a second to you mothers who may not feel like you are leaders, but if you are a mother, you are a leader. And your children, they are following you. And there are going to be times, especially if you're a single mother, there's going to be times where you're going to have to step into courageousness. There's going to be times you're going to have to go to the school and advocate for your child. Well, I'm kicking him out the class because he got ADHD. He may have ADHD, but listen, my tax dollars pays for my child too. You're going to teach my child as well. I'm advocating for my child. You may be scared, you may be nervous, but you have to have enough courage to do what is necessary. Now, my sister is a principal. And she would tell you that there are people who will advocate for their children, and then there are people who come and act a fool. That show up with pajamas and bonnets and rollers. No, no. If you're going to advocate, get yourself dressed up. Study. Figure it out. First of all, question Johnny because Johnny lies. Find out the truth before you go advocating. But have enough courage to step up. Let me take it out of that example. What about if you done worked hard, you've been there a long time, and it's time for a raise? Yeah. But they're not giving out raises. Sometimes you got to advocate for yourself and you got to go and ask for a raise and lay out, this is what I've done. This is what I deserve. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. This could go into many different areas. I'm not going to take it there, but just think of your own, where you need to be courageous at. I would say in my own life, where I need to be courageous is where it comes to negotiation. I'm the type of person that if I go to the dealership and they say it's $25,500, I'm going to say I'll offer you $25,400. That ain't real negotiation. Sometimes you got to be willing. Some people say, I'm going to offer you $20,000. They know it say $25,000. They're willing to negotiate. But sometimes I done been a little scary. So this last car I got, I decided to get a little big, and I told them I was going to offer them $1,000 less than what they said. And the person turned around and said, you got a deal. And I thought, wait a second. I could have got more if I wouldn't have been so scary. If I should have said 2,000 less. But I'm learning. Sometimes you got to have courage in situations because you don't know what you're missing out because you give up too quick. All right. So let's move from there. Let's go back to my schooling for a second. So I'm going to flash this up here. And I want to make sure you're aware of this, because these 5 points that we're going to go through are not my own. This comes from a book that we studied in our class. It's called The Courageous Follower from Ira Chaloff. And in there, he gives 5 keys to courageous following. So we're going to put that up, 5 keys to courageous following. All of these keys come directly from that book, but I'm going to take scriptures and I'm going to tie it in together and try to teach from there. So let's go ahead and roll. Somebody say roll, Pastor. All right, so number one, and I've kind of already covered it, but the courage to assume responsibility. Now, this is important, to assume responsibility. So assume means it wasn't just handed to you, but you have taken responsibility on your own. I've said it throughout this series. I've said it when I've taught other leadership things. But stop always waiting for me as the pastor to give you a responsibility before you do something. Pastor didn't call me to go pray for the sick, but the Bible tells you to go pray for the sick. So get up, stop watching The Young and the Restless, drive down to Ball Hospital, and start praying for the sick. Do you think I'm going to be so foolish and mad that I find out you praying for the sick and I done got mad? No. Take responsibility. Sometimes you have to see where the holes are and fill the holes yourself. Sometimes you have to step up to the plate yourself. In other words, what's lacking, what's missing, and what can I add? Assume responsibility. Courageous followers, they assume responsibility. They don't wait for it to be handed to them. I always say this, I said it to our staff, I would rather slow someone down than to get someone started. In other words, if you get going and you're doing too much, and I got to go tell you, hey, all right, you're doing too much, then get someone started. I would rather correct someone doing something than to deal with someone doing nothing. Because the one who's doing something, at least they have the right heart. So courage to assume responsibility. Let's look at this at Isaiah 6 and 8. I'll give you the context behind it after she reads.
Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me.
This is Isaiah, and this is when the scripture says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy. And then the scripture says, Isaiah realized that he was in the midst of an unclean people. His lips were unclean. And so then the angel grabs a coal off of the altar. You can read it in Isaiah 6, and touched his lips. And so what happens is Isaiah realized that every excuse that I have, God is working it out. So his response was, Lord, here I am, send me. I may not think I'm the most qualified. I may not be the best. I may not be the smartest. I may not be the wealthiest. I may not be the best looking. But God, if you want to use somebody, you can use me. Sometimes you got to be like Donkey from Shrek. Pick me, pick me, pick me. Sometimes God will pass over the people who won't make themselves available. It's not about ability. It's about availability. Will you make yourself available? Well, I wasn't a virgin before I got married, but yet your testimony is going to bless somebody. Stop coming in church, hiding who you used to be. Say, God, if you want to use me, you can use me. If you want me to tell somebody, I'll tell somebody. Yes, I used to be addicted, but thank God for deliverance. Some of the best testimonies are the people who are in hell and high water, and God snatched them out. Stop hiding your testimony. Stop cowering and shrinking down. You are somebody. Assume responsibility. Sometimes your people, you see somebody struggling and you don't want to say nothing. But sometimes you have the very thing that will help them. But no, don't nobody want to hear from me. I ain't wrote no books like Pastor Andre. I don't even know the scripture like Pastor Andre. I don't speak in tongues like Pastor Andre. Your focus is on the wrong person. Your focus ought to be on God. And God will tell you, yeah, you don't have all that he has. But what you do have, you got something that can make a difference. I've called you for such a time as this. Don't worry about what you don't have and celebrate what you do have and come on and do what God wants you to do. And you may process it and think and say, I really don't see anything that God wants me to do except for say amen in church. We'll be the loudest amen in the corner then. Whatever it is, some people say, I don't have a lot of spiritual stuff to do, but I can give. Be the best giver you can be. Find a way to make sure you're taking responsibility, because that's what a courageous follower will do. Let's move on real quick to courage to serve. So assuming responsibility and now serving, which is part of our vision statement. Look at this. Read it, Philippians 2, 3 through 4.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
Number 4.
Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Oh, that's beautiful. Now, let me add this. It takes courage to serve. Especially when you're going through, because you're getting out of your situation and you're putting the onus on somebody else. And here's something that's hard for us to grasp, but it is the truth. There's always somebody somewhere going through something worse than you. And it takes courage to stop looking at what you're going through and complaining about what you're going through and finding a way to serve somebody else. You I've said it before. If you don't believe me, all you got to do is travel overseas. Even those of us who travel for vacation and we've been on cruises and we've seen the beautiful beaches and oceans. All you got to do is keep looking and you'll bump into a local, and the local don't look like the tourist. Things look a little different. When I was in Montego Bay, we stayed mainly at the resort, everything was beautiful. But as the bus was taking us back to the airport, you begin to see the little tiny shacks and houses. Yes, I'm here on vacation, but I can't forget that no, somebody can't go where I've gone. Somebody can't do what I do. So I come back with a mind to serve. The courage to stop thinking just about my stuff, my issues, my four and no more, and the courage to get outside of myself and to serve someone else. And sometimes the reason why people shrink is not really humility, it's really pride. It's really pride that gets you in the way and stops you from serving. But I'm going to move past those real quick because those are things we already understand, assuming responsibility and serving. And then I'm going to give a little more info and stretch this out a little more on number three. Number three is the courage to participate in transformation. What this means is you are already transformed, but the courage to participate in somebody else's transformation. Now, let me talk about Bishop Mitchell again for a second. Bishop Mitchell had been off of drugs, off of alcohol since 1972. But even though he was transformed and was away from that, he had a heart for the people in the streets. So in the 90s, when the crack epidemic hit, he would go and minister to the crack addicts that were coming down off of their high. The problem was he was doing it at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. So the rumor was he was smoking crack with them. Good thing he kept eating. And his stomach kept getting big and they realized, well, he can't be smoking that much crack. But also, he would minister to the prostitutes and they would say he's picking them up. He's sleeping with them. He's doing the wrong thing. But he had the courage. His transformation had been finished 20 years prior, but his heart for somebody who was still in the struggle. One of the worst things you can do is be a Christian that gets saved and forget where you came from. Not everybody's been in addiction. Not everybody's been a wino. My father understood it because he'd been there. But some of y'all done got so saved, you done forgot everything. If a person just walked down the street with a beer in their hand, you're going to hell. What about all them drinks you used to drink? Now chill out and walk with somebody in their transformation. But here's the truth of the matter, saints. When you do life with people, it's not so quick. See, this is what we like. Say, repeat after me. Father, come into my life, save me on my sins. Amen, you're saved. Hallelujah. Go on, live your life. No, that ain't how it works. Sometimes you got to do life with people. And sometimes they call you in the midnight hour when you're tired. But you still got to pray and talk and love and teach and open up the word with them. Because even though your transformation is complete, they're still working. And what a courageous follower will do, they will participate in the transformation of somebody else. One of the most beautiful things, and a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Peter. One of the most beautiful things about Peter is Jesus says to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But then he says, but I pray for you that your faith fail you not. And then he adds this clause that I love. He said, but when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. In other words, when you come around, when you get delivered, you're not fully delivered until you help somebody else. All right, now let's go into the scripture and let's raise the stakes. Let's look at the stakes got real high for one important follower that many people don't know, but he made a major difference, a major impact. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 10.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied.
The Lord spoke to him in a dream and in a vision. Let me just pause and say this. Dreams have been coming back to me lately, and I believe that God's going to start giving us dreams for what needs to happen in the next coming years. I just want to throw that out to you. So if you've been dreaming, don't throw those dreams away. They're going to be important. All right, let's move to the next verse, verse 11.
The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now.
So at the same time, God has arrested who we know as Apostle Paul. He had spiritually given him a conversion, knocked him off of his horse, literally knocked him off of his horse. But he's on his way to persecute Christians, and God is doing a conversion with him. And while he's doing that, simultaneously, God is speaking to Ananias. But look at what the next verse says.
I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.
So Paul, or Saul at the time, was literally blinded, and God gave him a vision that there's a man named Ananias coming to help you in your transformation. This sounds amazing until you really, really think. Look at what the next verse says. Verse 13 says what?
But Lord, exclaimed Ananias.
Hold on. Exclaimed Ananias. That means he about yelled it. But Lord. Let's go back and let's read.
I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem.
Now hold on. We read through this and we go through real fast. But you have to remember that at that time for Christians, Saul was a serial killer. He had laws and papers to snatch Christians out of their house,
yes,
to cut their heads off, have them stoned. And God is telling me that's the person I want you to go pray for. Hold on. Hold on, brother God. I don't know if this is the right thing. It is like just yesterday, there were some white supremacists walking in Indianapolis and chanting, they're doing their things. Ever since Trump showed up in 2016, this whole racial animus is back on the scene. That's like me seeing folk with white hoods on their head, and God said, go pray for them. Hold on. Hold on, God. Wait a second. Now, here's the thing. It's beautiful when God asks us to help people that we like. It's another thing for God to ask us to help people that we don't like. Number two, it's another thing to ask, for God to ask us to help people that we're scared of. Sometimes God's going to send you in places that are not going to look so cute. The wonderful thing about our relationship with God, it doesn't happen just in a church building. This is the easy place. Sometimes God's going to send you in places where it's rough. He's going to send you in places where it's tough. And here's the thing. Do you have enough courage to say yes to the Lord? And Elias said, hold up, God. Don't you know they talking about him? This dude is crazy. And if I show up, more than likely, I'll be killed too. And here's the thing. At that time, the Christians were giving up their life for following God. Their lives were on the stake. So Ananias' life was on the stake. And the question is, did he back out? Let's look at the next verse, verse 14.
And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.
He has papers. He's authorized to arrest anybody calling on your name, including me. Look at verse 15.
But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel.
This is so powerful. He said, I want you to go steal, because I've chose him. Well, God, if you chose him, make him do what you need to do. Leave me out of the equation. But here's the thing. Some people's destiny is locked up in your obedience.
Yes, Lord.
I'll give you a beautiful example. I don't know why I've been on this kick about talking about my father so much, but he's been on my mind, and not in a sad way, actually in a celebratory way. But anytime I think about him and his testimony, so he talks about being saved the second Sunday in 1972, I believe January 1972, the second Sunday. And he talks about, I won't give you the whole story, but he came on watch night, and then he comes back in the second Sunday in January. And he literally ends up crawling to the altar and they're praying for him. And he says that he would say that the monkey didn't get off his back. He had a whole zoo on his back. And he said, Bishop Clark prayed them demons off of him and he got his deliverance. But as he got up from the altar and walking back toward the door, and he said, everybody's smiling at him, talking about, I'm grateful for you. I'm glad for your salvation. The devil was telling him all the reasons why he could not live saved. The emotions had lifted, and in his mind, he realized, by the time I hit that door, I can't do this. He talked about the different girlfriends he had. He talked about the stuff he was in. He was scared, even though he just got saved. While this is going through his mind, Sister Clark, Sister Marilyn Clark, who happens to be his first cousin, God was talking to her and told her, go tell him everything he's worried about, I'm going to work it out. But here's the thing. He was faking the funk, so he was smiling as he was shaking hands. So Mother Clark said, it felt like she was being the Debbie Downer to go tell him something because he looked so happy, but God kept nudging her. No, tell him that. So she goes and whispers in his ear. And he said he held on to that because that was the very thing he was thinking. Here's the point that I'm making. Yes, my father passed the church to me. Yes, my father was in the streets helping crack addicts. Yes, my father, I believe, has crossed over and gone to glory. But none of that would have happened if Mother Marilyn Clark hadn't followed God.
Amen.
See, it seems so minuscule, but her obedience changed the course of history. I'm living today because of her saying yes. And here's the thing. Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Most people don't hear about Ananias, but without Ananias' courage and obedience, there would be no Apostle Paul. So the question is, even though nobody knows your name, you might be making major differences all across the globe.
Hallelujah.
Just 2 weeks ago, I was going through Facebook and looking at some of the comments from the Sunday morning. And I seen Mother Marilyn Clark on there. She still watches Deliverance Temple broadcast today, and she's commenting on there. And I'm thinking, she's commenting, but without her, I wouldn't even be here.
Hallelujah.
How important are you? And you don't really know it. You're very important. Let's go look at verse 16.
And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
Keep on verse 17.
So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
You know what's so beautiful about this scripture right here? Remember who he was, basically, just for lack of a better word, he was a serial killer. But when Ananias got close to him, Ananias said, Brother Saul. He addressed him based on his destiny.
Yes.
The reason why some folk won't fool with you, because you run in there talking about, hey, wino, stop calling people by what they used to be or what they were. Call them child of the Lord.
Yes.
Hey, man of God. Hey, woman of God. Stop downing folk all the time and speak to them like you're their brother, like you're their friend, like you're their counselor, like you're their keeper. That's why some folk don't fool with church folk, because your mouth is so rough and so nasty. But Ananias said, Brother Saul. And then he prayed for him. He received sight and the Holy Spirit. Read the next 2 verses and we'll move on.
Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized.
Got up and was baptized. Oh, by little old Ananias. Look at verse 19.
Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days.
Then Ananias got some more believers. So guess what? Them other believers would have been scared too. Because here's the thing, what somebody could have thought. Saul is playing games just so he can get in close to us and kill us. But instead, they embrace the worst of them. And next thing you know, Saul becomes Paul and becomes one of the greatest apostles ever. But it was a few believers, starting with Ananias, that made a difference. So courage, that kind of courage to participate in transformation. All right, let's go further. Number four, put it on up there again. The courage to challenge. Challenge. Ooh, this is good here. Because there comes a time in your following where you may have to challenge the leadership that you're following. And do you have the courage to challenge? Do you have the courage? In the book, The Courageous Challenger, or The Courageous Follower, Chalab talks about what it takes to challenge. What it takes to challenge systems. I'm not just talking about here at Deliverance Temple, because I'm trying to be the type of leader where you don't have to challenge me. I'm trying not to get off. But in your job, in your voting practices, in the things that are going on, sometimes you have to be the one to speak up and say, something's not right here. Sometimes things are going wrong. I'll never forget on my job, and I hate the way it happened, but when we work these jobs, sometimes we see how demonic the idea of money is. So there was this machine that people kept telling the folk, this machine, it has a light curtain, so that means it's supposed to stop when you stick your arm in there. And they were telling people, this is back in Muncie, they were saying something's wrong with this machine. Several people had said something about it. Nobody did anything about it because the parts were still kicking out. The money was still being made. One particular fella gets his arm in there. The light curtain doesn't go off. He gets his arm ripped off. But guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened to the company. You know the reason why? Because this particular person at lunch, he went out and drank a few beers at lunch. So when he came back, the excuse was, it's not our fault. He was drinking on the job. Let me tell you something. Yes, they help pay your bills, but these companies don't care nothing about you. You can die on their job. They will bury you, pull you to the side, and keep the line running. Because it's all about the almighty dollar. Now, there are some companies that are holy and honest, but in large, these folk don't care about you. So sometimes you have to have the courage to challenge, not for you, but for somebody else's safety. Sometimes you got to make us think, no, y'all can't keep running it like this because somebody going to get hurt. Sometimes you have to, but here's the thing. My bills are paid. I ain't worried about it. It ain't got nothing to do with me. Sometimes God calls you to see it so you can make a difference. God doesn't just have us on these jobs to get paychecks. He has us on these jobs to pray, to see what's going on, to make a difference while we're there. But do you have the courage to challenge? When it comes to leadership, do you have the courage to challenge? If it comes to me, let's go back to me, even though I'm trying. Do you have the courage to challenge Pastor Andre if Pastor Andre has gone wrong? So let's look at 2 Samuel 12. Verse 5.
Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die.
All right, so this is after David has slept with Bathsheba, who was not his wife, and Bathsheba was married, and David cooked up a plan to get her husband on the front lines and die so he could have her wife. He was covering his tracks. David was the king, and he had gotten off. Nathan was the prophet at the time. But here's the thing. Even though Nathan was the prophet, the spiritual voice, the king could kill him at any time because the king had supreme authority. So God tells Nathan to go and challenge David. Now, here's the thing. David could listen to Nathan and say, I kill Uriah. I'm going to kill you too. So let's keep on reading. Verse 6.
He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.
So what Nathan does, Nathan is strategic. Because here's the thing. Just because you are confronting leadership doesn't mean you have to be confrontational. Here's the thing. You have to understand power. And let me jump off of this for a quick second. I hate to see cops killing young black men. I hate it. But I have enough sense to know when I'm pulled over by a cop, don't start fussing and cussing at the cop right away. I have enough sense to challenge their authority with a level of wisdom. Because at the end of the day, I want to make it out alive. So if I have to put 10 and 2 when they're approaching my car, I'll do that. You ain't got to fuss right now. Save your life. Fuss later. Get a lawyer later. But preserve your life. Have enough wisdom to know how to challenge leadership. Some people, you just fly off the handle, and that is not wisdom. You can't be a bull in a china shop. You got to know how to deal with stuff. So here's the point that I'm making. Nathan, before he confronted David, he told David a story. He told David a story about a man who had just one lamb and another man who had a whole bunch of lambs. And the other man was visiting the young man. No, actually, a guest was visiting the man with a lot of lambs. And he said, no, kill the guy who only got one lamb. And David, being a man of justice, like, that's wrong. The person who did this should pay fourfold. So look at what verse 7 says.
Nathan then said to David, you are the man.
You the man.
Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul.
So he began to tell him what thus says the Lord. Let's just keep on reading.
I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these.
Verse 9.
Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon.
This is God's words, but it's coming through Nathan. And Nathan had to have a lot of courage to look David straight in the face,
yes,
and tell him everything that he did wrong. Let's look at verse 10.
Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.
Called him out. Called him on the carpet. Told him what thus says the Lord. The beautiful thing is that David was a humble man. He humbled himself and he repented before the Lord. But the question we have to ask ourselves, if Nathan chickened out, I wonder what type of king David would have ended up being.
Yes.
Here's the thing. If God is telling you to tell me something and you chicken out, the trouble is on you.
Yes.
It's not on me. Because God placed you in the ministry to be a courageous follower to help the entire ministry. So don't be scared when God is telling you something. And here's the thing. If I'm a man of God, I will recognize the word of God coming from you. Likewise, put yourself in the situation. The scripture says this, out of the mouth of babes, you've adorned praise. Let me tell you, sometimes you adult parents that have adult kids, sometimes your adult kids are saying, thus saith the Lord, and you need to stop fussing with them and listen. Your adult child, you told them to work on their science grade. They worked on their science grade, got into medical school. Now they're a doctor. And when they tell you you shouldn't be eating such and such, you say, I carried you for 9 months. You can't tell me what to do. Well, why'd you tell her to work on science? Why'd you put her to school if you're not going to turn around and listen to everything that she's learned? God sometimes will allow your kids to go further than you so they can turn back and tell you stuff, and you got to be humble enough to listen. But sometimes we so grown, we don't want nobody telling us nothing. But courageous people will tell us anyhow. Mama, you mean. I don't know why no man will love me. Because you mean, mama, that's why. You're going to have to learn how to be nice. You're so rude. Sometimes you need a good friend, a good family member to tell you the T-R-U-T-H so you can see yourself. And if you are a good person, you will humble yourself and listen. Let's go and take it further. Let's go back to Paul for a second. Let's look at Galatians 2:11.
But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong.
Hold on, time out. We know Paul became the Apostle Paul, but we have to remember Peter walked with Jesus. Paul seen a vision of Jesus, but Paul never lived with, touched, walked with Jesus. Peter walked on water with Jesus. Peter was the head of the Jerusalem church, and what Paul says, there came a time where I had to oppose him face to face. Sometimes you got to stand up to people, even that you admire. All right, let's look at verse 12.
When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision.
All right, let's read the next verse.
As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
All right, let me add this. Any leader is still human. Right. And humans do human things. And even though Peter was a great man of God, he got caught up in some hypocrisy. And guess where the biggest place to play hypocrisy is? It's right in the church. And so what happened was he was changing when he was around different people. When he got around Paul and the Gentiles, he didn't have the strict rules that he used to live by. But when his friends from Israel were coming over, he started shifting a little bit. And Paul called him on the carpet. Paul said, "You acting like a hypocrite." Let's see. How can I explain it in a way you can understand? Let's say at back to Muncie, Andre, you playing spades. You having a good time. You enjoying the people. But then when you get with the bishops, you talking about playing cards as a sin. Now, you was playing cards over there and it was okay. But now that you were different company, you done change your tune. Christians who change their tune when they're around different people, that bothers me. If you're going to be you. Stay you all the way through. Be consistent. Don't have a church face and a world face. Have the same face all the time. And Paul said, "Peter, you're wrong." And let's read the next verse.
When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition?"
You'd have to know the backstory. I'm not going to give it to you. But basically, he called them out in front of everybody. And the beautiful thing about it is Peter ended up listening. He listened. Here's the thing. If a person is a good person, they'll listen to the truth. But you have to be courageous enough to speak truth specifically to power and also speak truth in love. All right. Here's number 5. Here's the last one. Courage to take moral action. What happens when there's moral action that needs to be taken? I'm going to try to give you 3 examples just off the top of my head that I can throw out. I'm not going to give as much detail, but just let you think through them. One of them is a Rosa Parks. Some people think that she just decided on that day not to get up and give her seat. No, Rosa Parks had planned that out. She had been planning for a while to do what she did, and she started the firestorm that was the Civil Rights Act because one woman decided to stand up and buck against power. There's another man, he worked at Boeing and he ended up dead. But Boeing, the plane company, had unsafe practices. And he kept saying they're unsafe. And nobody was listening to him. He goes to the news and tells them. And his family fills out a wrongful death lawsuit because they really believe it's the company that ended up taking him out. But finally, somebody listened when planes were dropping out the sky. He said, I've been telling you all along, they pushing these planes through and they don't need to be, because he had enough moral gumption to stand up to power, and it cost him his life. There's another news reporter years ago in the 80s, crack epidemic. He began to study and he began to figure out, and he finds out and he comes to a conclusion. The U.S. government is purposely allowing crack to come in to the West Coast to fund a private war that we have over with the Iran-Contras, and a big stink began to come out, and he began to send stuff, and they told him, stop writing this stuff, stop putting in a newspaper. He wouldn't stop, and he ended up dead in his apartment. But when you put all his stuff together, it looks like the U.S. government purposely allowed crack into black neighborhoods to fund a secret war, because just because people are in power don't mean they're righteous. And he had the courage to step to it. There's a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer back in the times of Germany. He kept telling the German church, Hitler is wrong, Hitler is a fool, and the German church kept aligning with him. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself, he came over to America to get away from Germany. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He ended up in New York in the Abyssinian Baptist Church, but happens to be a black church in Harlem. And he got stirred up. He said, if the black people in America can serve God, even though they got it rough, I can go back to Germany and I can make a difference. He goes back to Germany. He even was a part of a plot, assassination plot. He was a theologian. He was a preacher, but he knew Hitler was so crazy, he decided to be a part of assassination plot to kill Hitler. And guess what? The assassination plot failed. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was locked up in prison and he was going to be executed. And they asked him, was he sad for what he'd done? He said, no, because he knew he was killing Jews and he was willing to make a difference. Sometimes you got to be willing to do the worst thing to get the best result. All right, let's go scripturally. Exodus 1:15.
Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah.
16, read that.
And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.
They had strict from the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, they had strict instructions. If you see a boy, a male child, you kill him on the spot. Look at what verse 17 says.
But the midwives feared God.
They feared God. Now, hold on. They weren't Hebrew. They were Egyptian, but they still feared God. And what happens?
And did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live.
Let me correct that. They actually were Hebrew midwives, and they said, we are not going to kill them, and we're going to let them live. We're going to defy direct orders from the government. We're going to defy it, and we're going to do something different. Let me add this. I know the government got rid of DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, but guess what? I'm still operating in diversity, equity, and inclusion. I'm going to include people. I'm going to make folk equitable, and I'm going to still be diverse. I don't care what the government says. I have enough courage to buck the system, and sometimes you got enough, have enough courage to look a demonic system in the eye and do the opposite. Hallelujah. Let's look at Acts 5:25-29.
But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.
Look at verse 26.
Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned.
Verse 27.
When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them.
All right, one more. Verse 28.
Saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
These were the disciples, the apostles. They were in prison because they had been talking about Jesus. They got released from prison supernaturally, and they went back to doing the same thing. And so they got them and brought them before the people and said, we told you not to talk in this name. And I'm going to read verse 29. Look at what it says. And this is what I want you to take in the courageous part. Verse 29 says this, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Here's the thing. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but there may come a time where somebody wants you to do something that goes against God. And you got to make up in your mind, even if it costs me, I'm going to obey God more than obey man. Because at the end of the day, God put breath in my body. God keeps a roof over my head. God keeps food on my table and clothes on my back. So I trust in God. Here's the conclusion. And here, just a simple question between two words. Coward or courageous? Here it is, what a coward is. Look what a coward is. A coward is a person who lacks the courage to do or endure dangerous or unpleasant things. There's a lot of Christians, as long as it's easy, I'm going all the way with God. But the moment it gets murky and tough and folk walk out on you, start talking about you, start lying on you, you take another road. No, you got to have the courage to walk through. Don't be a coward in this season. Here, I got three statements to make, and we're going to close with these three statements. Here's statement number one. Cowards watch wrong happen and say nothing. Courage steps in and says, not on my watch. You know what's interesting? The Catholic Church, it wasn't Catholic bishops that called them out by and large. I bet it was some, but in the Boston Globe, it was some reporters that kept digging and saying, some of these Catholic priests are molesting little boys and we need to talk about it. And they said, not on my watch. And they kept writing and kept writing until the whole scandal was exposed. It's a shame when the world got to expose the church, because the church is too wishy-washy to expose. If you got a preacher that's touching on little boys and little girls, he need to be sat down somewhere and stripped of his license. You don't cover up mess like that, especially if you know that it's going on. Next verse. Or not next verse, the next statement. And let me even back up. Sometimes it's in your own family. Well, you know how uncle is. Well, stop bringing your daughter around uncle. Be willing to tell the truth, because you're preserving life. All right, here's the next one. Cowards avoid the fight by compromise. The courageous face it head on, no matter the cost. Here's the last one. Cowards run from the fire. The courageous run into them to save others. Do you know there's something called first responders? The firefighters, the paramedics, when everybody's running from the scene, fleeing the scene, they're running to the scene. As Christians, are you first responders when something's going on? Do you run to it? Do you run away? Back in the day when our founder, Bishop Clark, would start casting out demons, you see some church folks have their head down in the pew. They be so scared. Other folk was praying, sticking their hands for it. Some people just have courage, and some are just cowards. Come on, let's stand to our feet. We're going to close with this confession. And this is how we're closing the fellowship series. Here it is. When it comes to the things of God, I'm going to read it by myself and then we'll repeat it together. When it comes to the things of God, Lord, help me to be courageous. Let me never be a coward. Instead, help me to be a champion Amen. Come on, let's do it together. When it comes to the things of God, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be courageous. Never, let me never be a coward. Instead, help me to be a champion. Amen. Say this one more time with me. Say, I am a champion. One more time. I am a champion. One more time. I am a courageous champion. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, I believe you are allowing us to finish this series because we are training these people for this next level of battle that we're getting ready to walk into. But this battle will be a battle with results and rewards. But only the courageous will get to the rewards. So God, I thank you that I have followers that are not going to let me fold and fall, but followers that are supporting this mission, this vision, followers that are courageous and that are stepping to the fight, and every demonic force is going to have to bow because we are champions of God, champions of deliverance, and champions in Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let the people shout, amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We love you.